All right, welcome. Hey, if you're new here to Iowa City Church of Christ, welcome. Glad that you're here. You are here on a different kind of morning. We're smack dab in the middle of a message series about doctrine. And I know I say doctrine and everyone gets all excited and stuff. It sounds kind of boring. It sounds like you're in school. And I know that there's the danger of that happening. But here's the deal. This series is called Doctrine, What the Bible Says Christians Should Believe. Here's the deal. Here's what I think is really important to take about 12 weeks and talk about doctrine. We need a foundation for our faith. How do you know what you believe? What happens when difficult times come your way? What happens when your faith is brought into question? How is your faith going to withstand opposition? How is your faith going to withstand turmoil? Well, I would say, hey, take a look at what the Bible says. It gives us truth. It gives us things that we can know. And I have to admit, the Bible does say in Hebrews that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So there's an element that faith requires. We just have to believe. Sometimes we can't always see, as we'll discover here this morning. But the Bible does reveal all kinds of truth. That's why the Bible is so important to us. And I'm glad that you have a copy, or at least if you don't, talk to me. I'll get you a copy, because the Bible gives us something that we can learn and discover that helps build up our faith. So what we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been looking at God, about Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about mankind and humanity, what the Bible teaches us about these things. It builds up a foundation for our faith. Today we get to talk about, and this is by just strictly coincidence, I didn't set this up for Halloween week, but this is Satan, demons, and angels. All right, and you're probably wondering, why in the world would we spend a whole morning talking about Satan, demon, and angels? I'll tell you why, because the Bible talks about it a lot, quite frankly. And so we're going to spend a morning talking about what the Bible teaches us about these things. As always, hopefully you brought your Bible. I put notes in the bulletin for you. I messed up on one of the scriptures. References is wrong. I'll give you that to you when we get to it. And then also you can text me a question. I know full well that there might be a lot of questions today, so go ahead and text away. My number will be up on the screen if it isn't already. But go ahead and text me a question about Satan, demons, and angels, and I'll try to answer it at the very end. And any ones I don't answer, I'll answer on my blog later this week. And this might be a doozy, I'm sure. Okay, let's get after it here. If you have your Bible, Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to start with this. This little teaching that the Apostle Paul gives us to the church in Ephesus. He wraps up the whole letter. So he's done all this teaching, and he concludes with this emphasis, which I think is very important to take note of. But he says, starting in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Then he says this in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Flesh and blood is people. So the battle isn't against people. It's not against bombs, swords, bullets, angry insults. It's not about people that we're opposing. He said, "But against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So what Paul is referring to is the battle isn't against the girl in the cubicle next to you that gossips about you, or it's not about the neighbor that lets his dog poo on your yard, you know. That's not your opposition right now in this world. It's not about terrorists blowing up things. Our opposition as a church isn't against people that are out to get us or out to defame us. Our issue is against people. Paul says our issue is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the things that we cannot see. So what Paul's suggesting is that there is some kind of battle, an unseen battle that's being waged beyond what our eyes can see. Now, if you're like me, and I've had these moments in my life where I'm like, I just don't believe that. I can't get my mind around that. The fact that there is some kind of battle, something going on that I can't see that affects everything that is going on in the world around us. I just have a hard time believing that. And maybe you're with me in that regard too. You just have a hard time believing that. But hopefully I've mentioned throughout this whole series that there are all kinds of things that you have to believe in that you don't necessarily see. There is a college professor that went to a local elementary to talk about dinosaurs, because kids love dinosaurs. He's talking about dinosaurs and how they got here and the whole evolutionary process. And when he was done, one of the youngsters raised his hand and asked a question. He said, Mr. Professor, he said, "Don't you think God maybe created dinosaurs?" Professor said, "No, I don't believe that. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that at all. In fact, I believe in evolution. Here's how this all happened." He said, "I just don't believe in God." And the youngster said, "Well, why don't you believe in God?" And the professor said, well, simple. I can't see God and I can't touch God, and so I don't believe in God. The youngster thought for a moment and said, well, professor, then how do you know you have a brain? Okay. You can't see it. You can't touch it. How do you know it's there? The point is, there's a lot of things in this world, a lot of things around us, a lot of things that happen to us that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't feel. That doesn't mean it's not there. It doesn't mean it's inside your cranium, kicking around, doing things. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And so I want you to get a hold of this one truth this morning. So if you forget everything else that I'm going to talk about this morning, I want you to get this one truth as you walk out the door, as you get in your car, as you sit around your meal table to eat today. Remember this one thing. There is a spiritual battle that's going on that you can't see. The Bible teaches that. It comes back to it again and again. There's something that's going on beyond our eyes, beyond our vision, that is happening that affects your life and the life of people all around us. Okay? All right, with that in mind, let's jump into it and let's go after Satan, demons, and angels. Now, you'll notice here that I've kind of lumped them all together because essentially Satan, demons, and angels are all essentially the same in that they are persons that are very similar. They are spiritual beings that were created by God. We know that everything was created by God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 says that God created everything out of nothing. So at some point in the creation story, God created these beings. We also know that God created them to be good. So at one point, demons, at one point, Satan, were good. We know this because, again, in Genesis, we get the idea that God created everything and it was good. So we know that at some point, everything was good. But since we know that Satan and demons aren't good now, we also learn something else about Satan, demons, and angels. They possess this thing called free will. Same thing that you and I have. We get the opportunity to choose God or to not choose God. We can align ourselves with God and say, I love God, I'm going to worship Him, I'm going to be His, or I reject God, I don't believe in Him, and I'm going to be over here. So, angels, demons, Satan, humans, we all possess the ability to choose, the ability of free will. God doesn't make us do anything. Okay, I shouldn't say anything. That's another... You're going to text me that question now, aren't you? What things can God make me do? Okay, anyway. We all possess free will, as does Satan, demons, and angels, okay? And I think that's about it. But that's why I grouped all these together, because essentially they're the same. And you're going to see that more as we go through it. So first of all, let's start with Satan, okay? The text that I have there, why don't you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation, it's 12. It's not Revelation 2, it should be 12. While you're turning there, let me just talk to you a little bit about what we do know about Satan. First of all, we know that Satan has a name. Actually, he has many names. The word Satan is probably the most common one. The word Satan means adversary or accuser, and that is fitting because that's his job description. We find out that Satan is the accuser of mankind, the accuser of people. He's the adversary of people. So he is literally the enemy, which is also one of his other names. He's considered the enemy. He's also referred to as the dragon, the great serpent. He's referred to as the devil. So there's another one. Oh, the father of lies. He's also referred to that as well. So Satan possesses many names, but his main goal, his main function is to be the accuser, the opposition to people, to humanity. Why would he do such a thing? Well, as we understand, Satan rebelled against God at some point, and he was cast down here to earth. And in doing so, his main goal, since he can't defeat God, is to steal away God's prized possession, which is who? Well, it's humanity. We learned last week that people, you and I, were made in the image of God. And so we're the pinnacle, we're the acme of God's creation. He loves us and has these plans for us. And so what Satan wanted to do was steal away people from God. That's kind of his main goal. And so he's our adversary and accuser. If you're there in Revelation 12, let me just read to you how John describes the situation. He says there in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael, who we're going to meet a little bit later, is one of the angels, archangels, and his angels fought against the dragon, which we understand to be Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So what we understand here is at some point, I don't know when, at some point between creation and when Adam and Eve sinned and were tempted by Satan in the garden, at some point Satan rebelled. Now there's some theologians would say that Satan's actual rebellion and choosing to walk away from God happened when he tempted Eve. That was the moment, but we don't know that for sure. But at some point, Satan said, you know, I choose to not align myself with God. I choose not to submit myself to who God is. I choose to call my own shots. And ultimately, you know that to be sin. We talked about that last week. He chose to rebel against God. The thing is, when he did that, he wasn't alone. The Bible says there that there were a number of angels that chose to go with him, that chose to rebel against God. And they were cast to earth, and they're here on earth to be our adversaries. Their main goal is to accuse us, to keep us away from a relationship with God. Why? Because they see that as victory. If they can keep you in denial about Satan, if they can keep you away from God, pursuing him, and having a love relationship with God, then they're going to do that because they want you to stay away from God. That's their main objective. One other verse I want to read to you, it's on your sheet if you have your notes, but it's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And coming to earth, we learn this about Satan as well. We know that we are children of God, writes John, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now I know what you're thinking. I do. Why? Why? Nice timing there. Nice. Why? Why would Satan be cast down to earth, and then why would he be given control over the entire earth? Why? It doesn't even make sense. In fact, I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, why would God do that? Does that mean that God isn't a loving God? And my answer to you is, I don't know. I don't know exactly what God's plan is in all this. But one thing we do have to know is, first of all, we know Satan is real. But we also need to know that he is in this world, and he has power and control in this world. We see that if you remember the temptation that Jesus faced. Remember one of the things that Satan tempted Jesus with? He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Jesus didn't say, well, you don't have those kingdoms to give me. He just denied them and chose not to worship Satan. The point is that Satan has been given control over this world, over rulers, against authorities, against things of that nature. So those are the basics about Satan. He's real. He's the accuser. He's out to get us. There's a few misconceptions, though, we need to understand about Satan. First of all, Satan and God are not equals. Satan and Jesus are not equals. For some reason, there's this mindset that Jesus and Satan one day are going to duke it out in this cosmic boxing ring, and the winner is going to get supremacy of the entire universe. I don't know where we get that idea, where there's this yin and this yang of equal evil and good, but that's not the case. God is God. Jesus is Jesus, and he's Lord of all. Satan, any power that Satan has, God has allowed Satan to have. In fact, you could say this. Satan is God's puppet. He plays him like on a string. And I know that your minds are racing, like, why? I don't really know. The Bible isn't super clear. Here's my best guess. So what I'm about to tell you, it's my best guess, okay? But what I understand when I read the Bible, I understand Satan's role, is that Satan has allowed his power and his control to build up our faith. You know, we do have an issue with sin. And we do have an issue also with faithfulness. And Satan is allowed, it seems, to exist and to exert his power and his rule and his authority in this world so that we can learn to grow. That we can learn to put our faith in God. Because as we're going to discover a little bit later, God didn't leave us hanging. He didn't leave us with no weapons, with no defense, all by ourselves. In fact, he's done very well in providing that for us. But we need to know that Satan is real, that he's a threat, and that he has power in this world, and that he's real. Okay? So that's Satan. Number two, let's go to the next one. Demons. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 4. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little heads up here on demons. Demons, more than likely, are these angels that we just read about in Revelation 12 that rebelled against God and came to earth. And they've aligned themselves with Satan. They submit to him as master, that he's Lord. They're very well organized, and they're a part of what he is doing. One thing I didn't mention is Satan isn't omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere at once. And so he is extremely dependent upon these demons to do his work. Oftentimes we'll say things like, I feel like Satan's attacking me, or I feel like Satan's out to get me. The truth of the matter is, it's probably not Satan. He has bigger fish to fry. But it may be Satan in the fact that these are his demons doing his work, because he can't be everywhere at once. And so thus he has a well-organized, very well-disciplined and led army, if you will, of angels that submit to him, and we refer to them as demons. If you want to have a lot of fun, and we just don't have the time to do this morning, the Bible mentions about a couple different types of demons. One is probably these angels, but we also get mention of evil spirits as well. And if you want to read more about that, talk to me later, or you can check out my blog. I have posted a few things about what the Bible says about demons that possess people. It's really kind of an interesting study. But right now, we're just going to group demons into these angels that have rebelled against God along with Satan, and they're a part of his master plan. Satan wants to accuse, keep people from Jesus, okay? Demons want to do the same thing. But here's the way, this is how demons work. This is the primary way throughout the Bible that demons operate, and here's their main agenda. If you're in 1 Timothy, you'll let me read what Paul writes there. He says this to Timothy, who's pastoring the church in Ephesus. He says this: the Spirit clearly says that in latter times or later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So what Paul says is that the opposition to the church, the opposition to Christians, is going to come primarily through demons who have influenced people, teachers, preachers, book writers, authors, supposedly smart people, have seared their conscience and convicted them or convinced them to give false teachings. Okay, so the primary way that demons attack our world is deception, lying, which makes sense. Satan's called the father of lies. It would only make sense that his demons would be about working and trying to deceive you and deceive me. That's why it's so important why we talk and we look and we read the Bible. Because what we know is God has given us his word through the Bible. And it is truth. And so ultimately what we have going on in this world is we have a conflict of truth and a conflict of lies. And what God wants to convey to the world is his love for the world and how much he's gone to great lengths to bring the world back to him. And what Satan and the demons want to do is they want to deceive. So what you got to be on your guard is what's truth and what's a lie. That's why you and I know, if you've been here before, that I preach from the Bible. I encourage you to read the Bible. I even encourage you to question me. Shoot, I'm asking you to text me questions, you know, to challenge some of the things I'm teaching. Why do I do that? Because I'm not open to error. I mean, I'm open to error. Okay? But that's why we have God's Word to fall back on, so that you know the truth and I know the truth, and we're going to work together on discovering God's truth together. But do you see how demons operate? They're going to be working through preachers, they're going to be working through teachers, they're going to be working from people that aren't going to be using God's Word. And it's so important that you know what God's Word says, because it's truth. Okay? So the demon's primary way to operate is to deceive. And I know what some of you are thinking as well. You're thinking, but what about all the demon possession that takes place in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels? Can people be possessed by demons now? Boy, that's a good question. That's a really good question. I would say yeah. Yeah, I think so. The reason I'm going to say that is two reasons. First of all, I've talked to missionaries and people that have gone to foreign cultures, and I've heard stories about how they've actually witnessed people being possessed by demons and the impact and control it has on their lives. I think the reason that we struggle to recognize and see demon possession in our culture is primarily because we don't believe in it. And Satan's not even going to mess around with it. Why? Well, we don't believe it. He has other things that he can operate in. He operates in things like materialism, sexual immorality, things of those natures. He can dabble in and get our attention a whole lot better. You and I, we just don't believe so much in being possessed by demons. And so I don't think he dabbles in that. But I think if we continue to look into the fact that maybe there's demons in that whole spiritual realm, then maybe we might see that more and more. So to answer that question that I think may come up, yeah, I think there's the possibility of demon possession. And hopefully that doesn't scare you. Hopefully that doesn't frighten you. What we see with demon possession in the Bible is that whenever someone is demon possessed, they begin to act really strange. They begin to become violent, loud, obnoxious. They begin to hurt themselves, sometimes even suicidal instances. They begin to hurt other people. There's even the example of nudity in the Bible. And I don't know if you read the story this week at Iowa City Press this, and about the man that was downtown that kind of stripped off his clothes and began screaming at Satan. I'm not going to say that's satanic, but here's what I want to just point out. Whenever you see things in this culture, in this world, that are about violence, that are about strange acts, in this case it would have been nudity or profanity or screaming out to Satan, all I'm going to suggest is this. Is that anytime you see tendencies of what demon possession looks like, my guess is that there is some kind of satanic or demon work that's going on. There is. There has to be. Because that's demon activity. That's demon work. Why wouldn't they be influencing? Now, I'm not saying that the guy's possessed, but what I'm saying is there's that influence. I mean, have you ever looked at the news and seen just horrific crimes that have taken place, atrocities against kids, against innocent people, and you said, what's going on? Why would this even be happening? I'll tell you why it's happening. Because the enemy wants to kill and destroy and to deny and to deceive. And those are the kind of activities that you are going to see where demons are going to be working and pushing out their influence, okay? So again, I don't want to freak you out. I don't want you to think, okay, demon possession, this is something I got to deal with. Let me tell you the truth on what you can do with that. First of all, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have a covenant relationship with Him, here's the truth. When you believe in Jesus Christ, He puts His Holy Spirit inside of you. You're possessed, but you're possessed by God. You're possessed by His Spirit. He has marked you as His. He's going to guard and He's going to protect you. So if you know Jesus, then you're protected. Now that doesn't mean that you're not going to have some influences on your life. I mean, there's times that we deny the truth, we deny the Holy Spirit, and we seek out to do things that can be dangerous to us and hurtful to us. But as long as we trust God and the possession of the Holy Spirit is in our lives, demon possession isn't an issue for those who know Jesus. We see that even later in Revelation. You know that to be true. So my encouragement would be to you this morning is when it comes to talking about all these spiritual things and spiritual warfare, do you know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, you're possessed by Jesus and His Spirit. And you're guarded and you're led by His Spirit. Okay? I think that's all I have on demon possession. Let's go to demons. Let's go to angels. Okay? Angels, and then we'll wrap this up. Angels, the same kind of nature, same kind of character, or not character, but the same kind of nature as Satan and demons, because they're these spirit beings that possess some kind of bodies. I know we have this really cool image of angels being these little babies that fly around with Pampers and shoot people with bow and arrows, you know. We just have this image. I don't know where we get it. I think there's one time in the Bible where it talks about angels having wings, and it says that they have wings on their back and on their legs and on their faces, and I've never seen one of those drawn anyway. So angels, we don't know exactly what they look like. There's some kind of spirit beings that have some kind of body. The primary mode or the primary purpose of angels is to be messengers. In fact, that's what the word angel means. It means messenger. And so all of the times in the Bible, not all the times, almost all the times where we see angels, they're either giving a message, sending a message, or they're worshiping God. Okay? So here's a kind of a caution I want to give you. We need to guard from becoming too obsessed with angels. Okay? Angels submit and worship to God. Okay, we should never worship angels. In fact, one of the issues in the church in the book of Colossians, they were having an issue with angel worship. Angels always worship God, so we need to just keep that in mind. Don't become over-obsessed with angels, because what we see in the Bible is angels kind of play this role of taking care of God's will, usually sending a message. In fact, the angels that you're aware of by name in the Bible were all delivering messages. One was the angel of the Lord that you see in the Old Testament, delivers a message. You see the angel Gabriel, what's he doing? Delivering messages to all the people involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we see the angel Michael, who seems to be an archangel who seems to protect and make sure that messages get through, because there was an issue in Daniel where a message wasn't getting through. Michael shows up, cleans house, message gets to its destination. So here, do you see the antithesis going on here? We have demons who are out to communicate what? Lies, deceitfulness. And here you have angels who are working on God's behalf to what? Deliver truth, deliver messages. And that's what the primary mode and primary role of what angels are. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 1:14. So the primary message, don't miss this, primary message, or the primary mode of angels is deliver messages. However, there is one verse in Hebrews that suggests that angels have another role as well. Hebrews 1:14 says this: "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So what the author of Hebrews is suggesting is that angels are there, are available not only to communicate truths on God's behalf, but also then to minister to the needs of Christians, people that have entered into this relationship with God. What does that look like? I don't know. I don't know exactly, but I do know this. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested and crucified, he was ministered to by angels. We know that Peter was in prison. He was rescued by an angel. So my thought process goes here. I think that angels step in and intercede at times where the time is right, where the time is needed for God's plan and for God's purpose. Does it work for every time and every situation? Well, it doesn't seem that's the case. But we do know that there are angels that seem to minister to us, that protect us, that oversees us. Does this mean we have a guardian angel? Well, I would say that verse doesn't say that. It just says that there are angels that minister to the needs of those who will be saved. So the whole concept and theory about guardian angel, it's not in the Bible. In fact, this is the only verse in the entire Bible that would even hint towards something like that. So I tend not to think that we have a guardian angel. The only reason I say that is because we've all have experienced times where we felt like we've been rescued, right? But we've also felt moments when tragedies have happened to all of our lives, correct? So I don't know if there's a guardian angel that protects us over everything, but according to the author here of Hebrews, there are times when we are protected by angels or ministered to at certain times, okay? So that's what we have on Satan, on demons, and on angels. So where do we go with all this? What do we do with all this information? There's this spiritual battle going on, deception and lies. Satan is our accuser, our adversary. He wants to get us. And here we have angels, on the other hand, delivering God's truth, ministering to those who are saved. What do we do with all this information? How do we stand our ground in this kind of battle? What do we make? How do we make sense of this? I told you earlier that God didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us hanging. He didn't leave us defenseless. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to point out what the Apostle Paul writes concerning what he has given us to help us stand our ground against this spiritual warfare that that we face. Verse 13 of chapter 6. Paul writes, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." God has provided us with an arsenal. He's given us our faith. Do you understand now while we're doing this whole message series? Your faith extinguishes the arrows. The opposition that you're going to face, when you know what you believe, you're able to distinguish the lies and the deceit that comes your way. Okay? The one that I think is really important, I'm not going to talk about all of them, but one that I think is really important is the breastplate of righteousness. I've thought about that for a while. Do you remember what Solomon said in Proverbs? He says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And when you become a Christian, you have your heart's changed. It's renewed. It's regenerated. And what Paul says is, if you want to protect your heart from the enemy, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's that mean? Well, it means we need to be very, very careful, Christians, in how we live in this world. We need to live as righteous. And what concerns me, and even at my own life, I become very wary of the things that I watch, the things that I look at, the things that I listen to. Because anytime we put ourselves in a situation where we can receive a lie, I mean, oftentimes you'll just be sitting watching the TV. Here's a great example. We just picked up a movie for our kids. We got a movie called Goonies. If you're a child of the 80s, you love the Goonies, right? So we previewed it, okay? Just to make sure this would be something that we should show our kids, right? So we're sitting down, and actually Susie previewed it. But she said, wow, we shouldn't let our kids watch this. And I said, but we watched that, you know, when we were kids. But no, we shouldn't let them watch that. Because there's things that are said, things that are done in there that we don't approve of. And it's our responsibility as parents right now to guard the hearts of our kids, because they can't right now. Okay? But what I'm saying is, sometimes as adults, we don't guard our hearts very well. And if you listen to a lie, if you're watching a show that suggests things, all of a sudden, there's some demonic activity going on. Hey, maybe that's not such a bad thing. Okay? That's also one of the things you gotta look at when you look at drugs and alcohol. Okay? When you put yourself in a situation where you are not in control, all of a sudden you've opened your whole life up to demonic activity. I'm not saying you'd be possessed by a demon, but what do demons do? They tell you lies. And when you begin to open yourself up to lies, then you begin to drift away from the truth. Guard your heart. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, okay? God has not left you alone. He's given you the Word. He's given you the Christians. He's given you Spirit. And there in the Bible, He says that He's given you two offensive weapons. He's given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? That's where you know your Word. But the other thing is, He said you need to pray. Pray all times. Now, this goes back to what I talked about at the beginning. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. But I'm sure every one of you in this room could name about half a dozen people that you wish you could go toe-to-toe with right now, because they've just irritated you so much, right? There's people that in the office that gossip about you. There's people that talk about you behind your back. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's an issue in your relationship with a friend or in a marriage. Okay? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. What Paul would say is our battle is with prayer. Or is our battle to oppose that is to pray. And what you need to be doing is be praying for these people. Not that they all of a sudden become good people, but that they will be protected from the enemy. Because what happens oftentimes in the lives of people that we know is they're being attacked. And the things that we need to do is pray that God would protect them, and that they would know truth. Okay? We are in a spiritual battle. Don't forget that. You and I, we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And we can't see it. Let me close with this story. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, I think. I just forgot the text. But chapter 2. Elisha is, this is a story about Elisha. The king of Aram, which was a country that was very near Israel, the king of Aram wanted to kind of pick on Israel, and so he would plan these surprise guerrilla attacks on Israel to kind of mess with them. Every time he would plan this sneak attack, the king of Israel would find out about it, and they would go the other way. All of a sudden, the king of Aram was convinced that he had a spy in his midst. So he called in all his commanders and said, okay, what's going on? Who's spying? Who's telling the king of Israel all of my plans? And they said, we're not doing it. He said, well, how does the king of Israel know all these plans that I'm making to hurt them? And his commander said, well, there's this man of God. That's quite a nickname to have, you know. There's this man of God by the name of Elisha. And he knows, king, everything you say, even in your bedroom. Interesting. That's actually in the Bible. Read it. So he hears that, and he said, well, we need to figure out what to do with this Elisha. So he said, go tell me where Elisha is. So they find out where Elisha is, and they decide that they're going to go and get him. Which doesn't even make sense if you see the whole context of the story, because he would already know. But anyway, they send this whole huge army to go get Elisha, and he's in this town called Dothan. So they surround the entire city of Dothan, and so in the morning, Elisha's sleeping. In the morning, Elisha's servant wakes up, and he goes out the door, and he looks out, and he sees the entire city is surrounded by chariots and soldiers. He runs back in, breathless, panting, and he says, Elisha, Elisha, we're surrounded, we're going to die, you know, they come to get us. And Elisha's, you know, wiping sleep out of his eyes, you know, what are you talking about? So his servant explains the whole situation. And Elisha looks at his servant, and I want you to get this. This is actually what he says. He says to his servant, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he says this prayer. He asked that God would open the eyes of his servant. And then they both walk back out and they look. And around the city they see this mighty army that has come to take them away. But then they also see these chariots of fire that surround the other enemy. And at that point the servant understands that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha says a prayer and asks that God would blind all of the enemy. So all the enemy are blinded. And then he goes out and he leads them to the king of Israel. They have a feast and then he sends them home with their eyesight again, and they never attack Israel again. It's quite a story. But the phrase I want you to get is, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We're in a spiritual battle. You need to protect yourself. First thing you need to do is know Jesus. If you know Jesus and you cling to his word, to cling to the things that he's given you, you'll be protected. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. Because when you know Jesus, you know truth, and your sins are forgiven. And everything that Satan wants to accuse you against and hold against you, he can't. Because you know Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths that you've given us this morning concerning the spiritual battle that we're a part of. I pray that you would be with each of us. Help us not to abandon these words, but to embrace them. And that we can just at some point today just settle back in and think, man, where am I at? Where am I at in this battle? Whose side am I on? Who do I identify with? Father, help us to have the eyes, like Elisha's servant, to see what's going on, and then to take the steps to protect ourselves. And if it is simply knowing Jesus, that we would pursue him. Father, I pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, I have just a couple minutes. Josh, let's do a couple questions. We're not going to have a ton of time. Let's do a couple questions up here. Okay, can demons still go inside of people like they did? So, yeah, just to answer that, I think so. And part of my basis is the fact that in other cultures, I've heard of missionaries that have talked about seeing actual demon possession. So I'm going to go with that, okay? Let's do one more. When Ephesians 6 says, rulers, authorities, powers, is Paul speaking of government? And if, nice. And if so, is it all governments or only ones of certain qualities? Nice. It's a good thing we have an election next week, right? That's a good question. God is in control of every ruler in the world. We see that in the Bible, that God installs the kings. So when you vote, understand that God's in control of the whole voting process, okay? I mean, I know that seems like he's stealing your vote, but it's God, you know? He's sovereign overall. But what we do see as well is how Satan has manipulated different rulers and different people of authority down through the ages. I mean, don't think for a moment that when you talk about the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, that that is not demonic, right? It has to be. You see that also in the first century with the persecution of the Christians, with the Roman government. Again, the influence of Satan upon that government was demonic. Because it opposed what? Christianity. So anything that opposes life, opposes belief in God, things of that nature, is the influence of satanic and wants to pull us apart, pull us away. Okay? That's all the time we have for that. The rest I'll do on my 10. He says 10 more. Okay. You have to read my blog, okay? I'll try to get to those later this week. Craig, come on up here.